Amen. Please be seated. Our Bible reading comes from Genesis chapter 2 this morning. We are looking at the Sabbath. It is the foundational passage, of course, when it comes to the Sabbath. It comes from the second chapter of Genesis. The opening verses of Genesis chapter 2 says this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. And so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you this morning now, and we come to explore your word, and we pray that you might come alive through it. Father, we pray that we might not be simply hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We pray that you might help us to apply this passage in our lives this week. We pray that you might help us to live it out. We pray that my words might be your words. We pray that I might decrease, that you might increase in all that is said and in all that is heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in his best-selling book, In Praise of Slow, the author, Carl Honoré, explains how he came to be inspired to write this book. He was a busy man flying through Rome Airport at the time, and he encountered a book that gave rise to this best-selling book that he eventually wrote called In Praise of Slow. He was rushing to catch his flight, rushing from one thing to the next. And as you do, you pass by those bookstores. And one particularly caught his eye. And this is what he writes. He says, "The words that stop me in my tracks are the one-minute bedtime story to help parents deal with time-consuming tots. Various authors have condensed classic fairy tales into 60-second sound bites. Think Hans Christian Andersen meets the executive summary. My first reflex is to shout, 'Eureka!' At the time, I'm locked in a nightly tug of war with my 2-year-old son, who favors nightly, long-winded bedtime stories at a gentle, meandering pace. Every evening, though, I steer him towards the shortest books and read them quickly. We often quarrel. 'You're going too fast,' he cries. Or as I make for the door, 'I want another story.' Part of me feels terribly selfish when I accelerate this precious bedtime ritual. But another part simply cannot resist the itch to hurry on to the next thing on my agenda. Supper, emails, reading, bills, more work, news bulletins, the television. Taking a long, languid stroll through the world of Dr. Seuss is just not an option. It's just too slow. So at first glance, the one-minute bedtime stories sounds almost too good to be true. Rattle off 6 or 7 stories and still finish in under 10 minutes. What could be better? Then, as I begin to wonder how quickly Amazon can ship me the whole box set to my door, redemption comes in the shape of a counter question. Have I gone completely insane? As the departure lineup snakes its way towards the final ticket check, I put away the newspaper and begin to think. My whole life has turned into an exercise in hurry, in packing more and more into every hour. I am Scrooge with a stopwatch. A minute here, a few seconds there, and I'm not alone," he writes. "Everyone around me, colleagues, friends, family members, each of us is caught in the same vortex." Friends, we are busy people in 2021, aren't we? Even those who retire tell me, Pete, I've never been busier. We drive through Macca's at midnight. We do our grocery shopping at Coles at 3 a.m. in the morning. We push ourselves literally to the jagged edge, squeezing every bit out of work and effort that we possibly can. Somehow we think that by pushing ourselves constantly, we're going to wring more out of life. One man has asked the question, how can I spread myself so thin before I'm no longer even there? I think our modern world has become hurry sick. Even in my lifetime, I have to say, and I'm just a youngster like myself, I can remember Sundays being a thing when shops just weren't open. How many of you can remember that? It was a thing, wasn't it? You couldn't shop on Sundays. And then by the time I got to uni, I found myself working at Grace Brothers at Parramatta. Hands up if you remember Grace Brothers. Grace Brothers at Parramatta. And it ate into my Sunday, and I couldn't get back for church on time. The church has had to fit in with this as well, of course, with the changing nature of our society, always on the go. We try to fit in with our people to make it easy so they can attend on the way to something else, on the way to shopping, on the way to the beach, or on the way to some other sporting or some other form of entertainment. We've tried to sort of fit church in around everything else as well. But this constant state of busyness is not how God intended it to be. Our warp speed can warp the soul, sadly. Our busyness is destroying our peace, it's eroding our quality of life, and it's even affecting our physical health. Do you know the Japanese even have a word for it? Karoshi. Karoshi. It means death by overwork, and every year hundreds of people die by death from overwork. A.J. Swoboda, who has written extensively on the Sabbath, writes this. He says, our time-saving devices, technological conveniences and cheap mobility have seemingly made life much easier and interconnected. It's true. As a result, we have more information at our fingertips than anyone in history. That's true, isn't it? We can look up anything we want to. Yet with all this progress, we are ominously dissatisfied. In bowing at these sacred altars of hyperactivity, progress, and technological compulsivity, our souls increasingly pant for meaning and value and truth as they wither away, exhausted, frazzled, displeased, ever on edge. Our bodies wear ragged. Our spirits thirst. We have an inability to simply sit still and be. We drown ourselves in 24/7 living. We seem to be able to do anything but quench our true thirst for life, for the life of God. We have become perhaps the most, this is devastating, we have become perhaps the most emotionally exhausted, psychologically overworked, and spiritually malnourished people in history. Thomas Merton, a wonderful, wise Trappist monk, a mystic and a poet from the 20th century, he says, to allow oneself to be carried away by a multitude of conflicting concerns, to surrender to too many demands, to commit oneself to too many projects, to want to help everyone in everything is to succumb to violence. Devastating stuff, I reckon. But apart from the danger that busyness poses to our emotional and physical health, a constant state of activity takes up space required for the gospel to thrive in our lives. Friends, it's hard to think about the kingdom of God and growing in your faith if you're constantly gasping for air, always trying to just catch a moment for yourself. And this is why our good God, our gracious God, our wise God has built a pattern into life for us. A rhythm of life, a day of rest, right from the very start, right back there at creation. We call it the Sabbath. In our exhausted culture of time, poor neighbors and work colleagues, one really powerful way that we can model an abundant life, life to the full, a really powerful way that we will stand out from the crowd as a church, is if we can point people to the abundant life that God offers by practicing what is increasingly the countercultural practice of keeping the Sabbath. In a 24/7 world, a people who live 24/6 are going to stand out, aren't they? So that's my challenge to you this morning. Practicing the Sabbath is a pointer, in fact, to the wonder and existential joy that we possess as followers of Jesus. It's not just a day off. When we commit to the Sabbath, we are making a prophetic commitment to making sure that we are pointing ourselves and others to something bigger than ourselves. It's more than just simply a catch-up day. This is something that I've been really challenged about in my life. This is one of those issues where ministers need to be preaching to themselves. In fact, particularly ministers, I'm sure you're aware, are particularly prone to not having a day off. I mean, I have many conversations with my mates, and one of them in particular is boasting about, I'm so busy, Pete, with my church. I haven't had a day off in a month. It's like, mate, it's nothing to be proud of. You need to take a day off. Burnt out ministers burn out churches. They cause tremendous harm. So I'm preaching to myself as well as to anyone else here this morning. But what exactly is the Sabbath? Well, Pastor Pete Scazzaro defines it this way. He says, the Sabbath, the word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word that means to cease or to stop working. It refers to doing nothing related to work for a 24-hour period each week. It refers to this unit of time around which we are to orient our entire lives as holy, meaning separate or a cut above the other 6 days. Sabbath provides for us now the rhythm for an entire reorientation of our lives around the living God. On Sabbaths, we imitate God by stopping work and resting. Friends, this God-ordained pattern of 7 days, six to work and one to rest, is not something that can be tinkered with. We tinker with it at our peril, although some have tried. Did you know that in 1793, France tried to do away with the 7 day week and brought in a 10 day week? They actually changed the clocks. They tried to do away with God and bring in the decimal system to their working week. They tried to have a crack. They actually made people do it, changed the clocks, the whole lot. It was a dismal failure. Suicide rates, in fact, skyrocketed. They were trying to increase production, but the end result was actually a decrease in production. You see, friends, it turns out mankind wasn't made to work 9 days and rest one. We were made to work for six and to rest for one. It seems that there is a grain to the universe that we cut against to our peril. The Sabbath is woven into the very fabric of our lives. The larger significance of the Sabbath is that it is, in fact, an opportunity to experience a foretaste of eternity. This is really a key concept that I want us to understand this morning. It's not just a day off. The Sabbath is actually a pointer to our eternal rest in Christ. It's all there in the opening chapters of Genesis. I just read for you just a few verses, but you all know the story. Having made the heavens and the earth, God instructs man to take care of the garden and to work it. Interestingly, this is the first ever job description. Did you know that? Right there, before the fall, is a job description. God tells man to go and to tend to the garden. Some people mistakenly think that work is a result of the fall. But no, before the fall, which doesn't occur until chapter 3 of Genesis, we have a command from God to go forth and to steward the earth, to care for it, to tend to the garden. Work has always been part of God's good plan for you and for I. This is prior to the fall. This is a perfect state that mankind was in at this point. And God had given man a job to do. God intends for us to work. So that in itself can be a beautiful form of resistance, can't it? To know that in fact we are called by God to work. To know that in fact in a world where perhaps some people are now tending to think that the world owes me something, or that it's the government's job to take care of me, or where if I'm working, I'll cut corners wherever I can, or I'll rip off from the boss. If no one sees, it doesn't really matter. Followers of Jesus who live out a strong work ethic can in that way point to something bigger than themselves, can offer a form of beautiful resistance to an abundant life that God offers. So right there, God has said, yes, there is work to do, but He's taken a day of rest. So crucially, in our busy culture today, work is not all there is. God also calls us to rest, to Sabbath. So right there, He has set apart a day. In the text we just read, He called it holy. Holy simply means set apart or special or above. It's something different from the other 6 days. So here we have God, who created the universe, taking a day of rest. And this is a challenge, I think, particularly for blokes, I must say, particularly for ministers, I must say. If God wasn't too important to take a break from work, then neither are you, friend. The world won't fall apart without you. So get over yourself and take a Sabbath. Let go of your illusion that you're indispensable. Embrace your limits. Recognize that despite all of your unfinished products, all of your projects, all of your business, despite all of the stuff you still have got to get to, God is still on the throne, managing the universe quite well without your help. It's important for us to get our head around that, I think. But tellingly, at this point, there is no need for man to rest. There's no talk of man setting aside a day prior to the fall, because there in the garden, every day was a Sabbath for man. This is what our Sabbaths are pointing back to and indeed forward to. Back there in the garden, there was no need for man to take a day of rest because he was in perfect communion with his Creator. There's a wonderful quote from Rabbi Abraham Heschel, who was a leading Jewish theologian from the 20th century. He said, "Sabbath is eternity uttering a day." Do you like that? The Sabbath is eternity uttering a day. What about Jesus and the Sabbath? Well, of course, I think we all know that Jesus took regular breaks, didn't he? Jesus would regularly just withdraw from the busyness, from the maddening crowds, to be by himself and to pray. He would go to a private place. He would separate himself from others. He knew the timeouts were necessary to provide rest for body and for soul. But when it came to the Sabbath, Jesus often broke the mold as well, didn't he, when you think about it? Jesus often did things a little bit radical, a little bit contrary on the Sabbath. In Mark 2, he's criticized by the Pharisees for his disciples picking grain and eating on the Sabbath. Do you remember that? He responds, "The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And in John 5, of course, he heals an invalid. He heals a lame man who was lame, and he heals it on a Sabbath and is criticized for that as well. Jesus apparently did whatever he wanted on the Sabbath. It seems he wasn't particularly bothered by the old covenant, by the old way of doing things when it came to the Sabbath. He was a bit of a rogue. He was a bit of a rule breaker, as a matter of fact. It seems Jesus was trying to show people that the religious authorities of his day had missed the whole point of the Sabbath. You see, they found no real rest. They found no real rest from their endless work, their endless effort at trying to earn salvation, trying to earn salvation by their works. And as we will see as we conclude our time this morning, Jesus has an invitation to indeed come and rest. Also note that the New Testament doesn't really concern itself with naming any particular day of the week as of the Sabbath. Did you realize that? Did you know that all of the Ten Commandments, for example, are affirmed in the New Testament? They're all repeated and affirmed except for this one, to keep the Sabbath. Paul, in fact, goes to some lengths to tell us to not make a big deal about which day on which to celebrate the Sabbath. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, he says this. He actually says, "Let no one judge you in regard to the Sabbath." He says they are a shadow of things to come. How about that? He says, let no one judge you in relation to the Sabbath, on which day you take it. It's not really not important, because it is a shadow of what's to come. So I want us to see this morning that the Sabbath is indeed a sign of what is to come. We are pointing to something beyond us. It is a reflection, a foreshadowing of our true rest that will one day be ours when Christ comes again and ushers in God's kingdom in all of its fullness. The Sabbath is a glimpse of hope for us. It is a reminder that there is paradise to be regained. It is a sign pointing beyond itself to our hope in Christ. It is a reminder that there can be rest from the endless struggle and horrible burden of having to earn your salvation. It's a reminder for us and for the world that our true rest, our lasting rest, comes through Jesus Christ, not through the work of our hands. It's radical stuff when you think about it. By keeping a regular Sabbath, you are saying to yourself and to the world, I'm going to stop getting my sense of worth by what I produce. This is so important today, friends, so radical. I'm going to stop getting my sense of worth by what I produce. In a world of nonstop achievement and pursuit, men and women who are willing to down tools and to rest, not merely for self-care, but to retune their hearts to God's calling, they're going to stand out. If you and I can manage to do that, we will be a prophetic witness that having it all in this life is really having nothing if we don't have life in Christ. But know that there's perhaps no greater gift that the Sabbath brings us than it being a reminder of who we truly are, of our true identities. See, we are terribly susceptible, I think, to having our identities distorted in our modern workplace. You see, we spend so much time at work, don't we, today? How could it not possibly affect us from time to time? We need the Sabbath to dial in again once more. We spend so many hours at work. We need the Sabbath to pull us back in to alignment with God. With the rise of godlessness out there, work is increasingly an idol. We talked about idols last week, didn't we? Work for so many people can become an idol. It's what I might live for. It's what I hope to achieve in my life. In Sabbath, we nurture our truest sense of identity. And as A.J. Swoboda says, Sabbath is a scheduled weekly reminder that we are not what we do. Rather, we are who we are loved by. Friend, if you can't remember anything else, take away that quote this morning. The Sabbath is a scheduled weekly reminder that we are not what we do. We are not human doings. We are human beings. Rather, we are who we are loved by. We put our accomplishment and production down, and we allow God to be our provider and our sustainer once more. Martha Dorn, another wonderful author, wrote this. She said, on the Sabbath day, we deliberately remember that we have ceased trying to be God and instead have put our lives back into His control. Concentrating on God's lordship in our lives enables us to return to His sovereign hands all the things that are beyond our control and are terrifying us. Once those things are back safely there, and as long as we don't stupidly try to take them back again, our emotions can truly find comforting and healing rest. We refuse to believe that the world is sustained by our own power and our own effort. We let go. We surrender. During the Sabbath, we crawl underneath the shelter of God's wings. We say, Lord, here I am. Take me. Sustain me. I am yours. I wonder whether this is why the church perhaps lacks a bit of credibility in the modern world. Maybe it's not, in fact, all the great scandals that we read about in the news, that we open up our papers and find another high-profile pastor has crashed and burned, taking the church with him, taking with him the church's reputation due to burnout or due to making some bad decisions. Maybe it's not all of that controversial stuff that the church is lacking power because of. Maybe it's something far simpler. Maybe it's something far more common and perhaps even far more deadly. And that is, maybe it's just simply that we're too exhausted. Maybe we're just too tired to really model the sort of selfless Christ-like agape love that we're supposed to be doing. We're too scheduled to show compassion. We're too distracted to even pray. Too much like the exhausted culture around us. Friends, Jesus is never going to be seen as beautiful or desirable by the world if we, his followers, are as exhausted and stressed out and worn out in the exact same way as the rest of the world. We need to be different. We need to stand out. We need to be a counter-cultural community in here doing things different. The world should see us and say, hey, they do things differently. They really have energy and a desire and a joy when they serve and when they love. So, let me close by asking a few practical questions. How do we Sabbath today? How do we do it today? As an Aussie in 2021, how do we actually live out this thing we call the Sabbath today? How do we actually become a culture, a church exhibiting this sort of beautiful resistance? How do we actually live out this call to recreation or recreation? Firstly, I think we need to acknowledge that the Sabbath is not a catch-up day. This is something that I've been really challenged about lately. My day off used to be Monday, and it was a day that I just sort of put everything off on. The bills had come in, and I just put it off to my day off. All the jobs, the car that needs some oil, there'd be something need doing around, I'll just push it all off to my day off. Friends, the Sabbath is not a catch-up day. It's not a job to do all the little jobs that you never get around to. You need to be making time for that stuff throughout the week and not polluting your Sabbath with it. If you find great joy and in recreation in doing those things, then that's fine, but make sure that you're not just loading up on your day off all the things that you never get around to during the week. Secondly, you're going to have to be intentional about it. You're going to have to make time. You're going to have to be intentional about making time and being present with God. You're going to have to be intentional about how you're going to spend time with God on your Sabbath. What you might need to restrain from. It's going to be different from different people. Perhaps you might like to turn off the TV. Perhaps you might like to turn off your emails. My day off at the moment is now Friday. So on Friday, I resisted the urge to check my emails, to check my phone. I got to confess to you, is it all right if I confess to you? It wasn't easy because I'm sucked into the vortex of the culture as well, constantly checking my emails, ding, 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 my computer, check me, love me, there's something, someone's trying to contact you, Pete. I had to say no, they can wait. If yours was one of those emails, I apologize, well, sorry, not sorry. I needed to just take a break, and you do too. Put your phone down, don't touch it. There's some devastating research about how much we moderns touch our phone. If you're a young person, the statistics are in the hundreds of times per day. Think about that. You're so connected to that little thing you keep in your pocket that we can't keep our hands off it. It's an addiction. It's an idol. Put it aside for a day. So on Friday, Carly and I just spent the day and I resisted the urge to check my emails, to check the SMS. It was one of the ways that I've decided that is helpful for me to Sabbath. You might like to do something similar. You might have different challenges. You are going to need to Sabbath differently. You're going to need to do it with your church, by the way. That's why church comes together. It's so important on a Sunday morning. Now, I realize not everyone can gather here at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. For some people, it's going to be difficult. I understand that. And please don't hear me saying that I expect you to be here at Church in the Marketplace every Sunday. As I said last week, perhaps there's a church where you can serve better, where you can serve God's kingdom more fully. Friend, go with my blessing. In the same way that I would hope that that church might liberate other people to come and join us if they feel called to serve God here amongst us. But for 95% of the time, you are going to have to make time for corporate worship. I've heard any number of excuses down through the years as to why people can't make church. But really, unless you're stationed in Antarctica or in the outback of Australia or on the space station, really, you need to be making time for fellowship. I'm done with the excuses. I've heard them all. It doesn't have to be here at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. There's many other times, as we heard, that our church comes together and gathers. But 95% of the time, you're going to have to make an effort to come together on a Sunday morning, I reckon, and to simply fellowship. And come not with the expectation of what's in this for me, but come with the expectation of saying, well, how can I bless and serve somebody else? Friend, your presence here this morning blesses other people around you. Did you know that? When you're not here, we miss you. The body of Christ is incomplete without you. I tell the members of my family where they live, it's like, you know what, there's some poor minister looking down his driveway every Sunday morning waiting for you to turn up to fill the hole that God has placed for you in their church. God has a place for you. He needs you. When people don't attend church from one week to the next, from one month to the next, it speaks volumes about where your priorities truly are. Finally, you're going to have to personalize your Sabbath. For some people who work physically, a Sabbath will look a whole lot like sitting on the couch, I reckon. And if you're the sort of person that sits down a lot at their work, like me, who works in an office, you're going to have to get out and about. I came across a wonderful saying a few years ago about how to Sabbath. If you are the sort of person that works with your mind, you're going to have to Sabbath with your hands. If you have a job whereby you work with your hands, you're going to have to Sabbath with your mind. If you're an office worker, you're going to have to get out and about and sweat a little bit on your Sabbath, I reckon. But if you're a laborer, you probably want to just sit and rest. I belong to that first group. I have soft office boy hands. Every once in a while, I do some physical activity and I think, crikey, that's not for me. So I like to get out and about on my Sabbath. Carly and I like to spend some time together. We go for a walk. We get out and about. But if you have a physical kind of a job, that might not be for you. You're going to have to tailor it to your own needs, to where you're at. I like to get a little bit creative. I sometimes like to cook a meal for my family. I'm a bit of an experimental cook. If you come around to my house, unless Carly's cooking, if I'm cooking, it could all be disastrous because I like to be an experimental cook, do dessert, get a little bit creative. So you're going to have to work out what works for you for your Sabbath and build into the day an appreciation of creation. You're going to have to party a little bit on your Sabbath. I reckon the church has got a reputation of being a bit dour, a bunch of killjoys. Now, I don't always think that's the case. We need to make sure that we're modeling for the world an abundant life. When they think of Christians, when they think of followers of Jesus, that they look at us and think, they're the party people. They're the people who order dessert and live life to the full. They're the people who sing and dance and pray together. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." So how are you going to be celebrating your Sabbath? How will you make it a witness, a testimony that will draw people in to whatever it is that you've got? So, make sure that you're intentional about keeping the Sabbath. You're going to have to plan for it. You're going to have to set aside some things. You have to say no to some things. You're going to have to take it with your church family. You're going to have to tailor it to your specific needs and desires wherever you are in life. And you're going to want to be someone that has a black belt in the art of rest. That's what I want our church to be. A people we know that resting in Jesus ultimately leads to greater fruitfulness, to greater joy. If we do, I reckon the people of Sydney will be drawn to our energy, drawn to our compassion, drawn to our peace, drawn to our joy. I'll leave you with the words of Jesus Christ himself in calling us to rest. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this invitation to come and rest in Jesus. Father, we pray that this week that we might indeed take up that invitation, that we might say yes. Count me in, Jesus. I want to take your yoke upon me because I know that it's right. I know that it fits. I know that your yoke is easy, the burden is light, that I find life to the full, abundant life by submitting my life to you, by handing it over, handing it back to you this week, Lord. Father, help us to stand out from the crowd by ensuring that our rest in Christ, resists the exhaustion of our world. May we be a people set apart. May we make a name for ourselves because we know how to work and we know how to rest. We know how to party in you. May we be known as a people with the energy, with the space, with the brain space, with the physical energy to serve and to love and to sacrifice for those around us. Heavenly Father, help us to come into alignment with your good, perfect, pleasing will of a working week and a Sabbath rest. In Jesus' name, amen.